1 Corinthians chapter 11. The words that start in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 are probably pretty familiar to a lot of you. If you've been a part of this church, if you've been a part of really any Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church, then you have probably heard these words that start in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And it goes on to describe what the Bible calls the Lord's Supper, or what we have called communion. And the words that are on the front of this table that sits in front of me, "Do this in remembrance of me," are the same words that are given to us in this passage of Scripture. That whenever we come to this table, we are supposed to remember Jesus Christ. And sometimes that remembrance becomes extremely individualistic. It becomes all about us. And yet that was not the context that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote these words in. In fact, if you'll turn to the beginning of chapter 11. By the way, you're going to have to follow along carefully this morning. I didn't feel like this morning lent itself to an outline. So I would like you to simply follow along in your Bible. I will try to give you as many cues as I can. In chapter 11, verse 1, I think it's one of the guttiest statements in all of Scripture. Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Every one of us, when we claim to be a Christian, say this to the world around us. We say it to our children as parents. We say it to others when we are around them. And as Christians, we are all called to this simple truth, that we are calling on others to take a look at our lives, that by virtue of being a Christian, we are allowing others to look at us and say, "Imitate me." You may not feel that way right now. You may be sitting there going, "Whoa, I didn't sign on for that job." But Jesus Christ signed on in you for that job. So like it or not, the world is watching. The world is watching and we are watching. We are to be imitators of Christ so that when the world looks at us, they will see Jesus Christ standing there, living there, being there, in our communities, and in our church. And Paul goes on in verse 2, he says, "I praise you, because you remember me in everything, and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you." Tradition is not that popular in our culture, is it? Tradition is that thing that your parents do. You know, they're the traditional ones, right? It doesn't matter if you're 80 or if you're 15. Traditional is the generation that is out there in front of you. Those are the traditional ones. You're the contemporary one. The generation before you, they had all those traditions. It doesn't matter who I sit with. I can sit with someone who is most comfortable with hymns, or I can sit with someone that would love it if we had rap music on Sunday morning. They always feel like that generation that's out in front of them that is different that's the traditional one. That's the traditional group. And yet, right here, Paul says, "I want to praise you. I want to commend you because you've held firmly to the traditions." What traditions is he talking about? Well, it was the traditions that he had passed down to them. Of course, in the church, Jesus Christ asked us to observe a couple of key traditions that we call sacraments, actual experiences of grace. One of those is baptism. I point back there because that's where our baptismal tank is. And the other one is right here in front of me, and that is communion. And Paul says, "You've remembered these things, and that's good." The context of Paul's words here are part of body life. They're part of what the Christian community did together. By definition, these were experiences that they were supposed to experience in the community. That's why I love it when we have a baptism that we get as many people here as possible, preferably those that have never experienced Christ in their entire lives, so that they can actually get a feel for what it means for the Christian community to witness life change. There's nothing greater that the world could witness. I would love it if we could put our baptismal tank out on Palo Verde Boulevard. That would be great. Get the whole church out there. Crowd a whole bunch of people that don't know what's going on. Give them free food or something, but let them witness what's going on in this church. There's lives being changed here. It's a great thing. We ought to be embracing the opportunity to expose the whole world to that kind of life change. But then Paul changes his tune down in verse 17. Chapter 11, verse 17. He says, in giving this instruction, the one that I am coming up on, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, when you come together, things aren't going better for you because of it. They're actually going worse because of it. And he goes on to explain why he is taking them to task over the Lord's Supper, over communion. Imagine that. See, back in the early church, they had what was called a love feast on Sundays. We have potlucks, right? We have potlucks a couple times a year. We go to the park, we have potluck, we go to the beach, everybody brings food. We have potlucks. Well, in the early church, they had kind of the same thing, except they did them every single week. And they called them love feasts, and anybody could come. And the people that had a whole lot of money, they would bring a whole lot of food. And the people that didn't have a whole lot of money, they would bring just a little bit of food. But the best part was, everybody went home full. That was the design of it. It was the church caring for each other. It was the church getting together. It was the church getting beyond just the speaking of the Word and having the opportunity to actually live out the Word in the midst of one another. By design, these love feasts were created so that the church could love one another. Which makes it really appropriate for what we've been talking about, because Jesus Christ has been drilling us in the book of John, on how important it is to live out the new commandment of loving one another. And so he says, when you come together, the very reason that you've come together has been destroyed. You're actually getting together and it's not going well, it's going worse. And why does he say that? Well, first off, he says there's divisions among you. Verse 18. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. In other words, he's saying, I've heard this. And it's horrible to hear that there are divisions among you. And because I know you, I actually believe it. I believe that it is as bad as they say. Verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident. There are people that are taking sides and falling into camps, and it's us against them, and there's fights that exist. In a nice way, the church would say there are cliques. There's cliques. There are the haves and the have-nots. There are the ins and there are the outs. I worked in student ministry for a long, long time, and it always seemed like that was one of the complaints in youth groups, always, everywhere, all across the country. There's cliques in our youth group. How do we get rid of all the cliques? I thought moving out of student ministry that I would move into adult ministries and then that would cease, right? Now there's no cliques. There's no factions amongst us. We're just all one big lovey-dovey family. And yet, isn't it amazing? There can be divisions even amongst mature, God-fearing, Christian adults. People that have differences of opinion and take sides and gossip and all kinds of other malicious things that cause divisions and factions that become evident and are pop up to the surface. The very first thing that we need to think about whenever we come to the communion table is, do I have a division with someone else in this body? Because Paul said, I have no praise for you that you come together and that there are divisions that exist between you. It was so extreme in this church in Corinth that they would come together for the love feast, and it was almost as though they had set a time, you know, we'll meet at 1 o'clock for the old love feast, for the church potluck. And if people from the other group didn't show up, they would just start eating without them. Their attitude was, I don't care about you. You're not really a part of my life. I'm going to go on and live my life without you. You don't matter. And Paul says, I am stunned at this kind of attitude, at this kind of division. He says, because of this, or therefore, verse 20, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. You've completely lost focus on who you're supposed to be remembering. Now, I just want to say, too, jump over chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Never forget this verse. You are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And by members there, it doesn't mean members like of a church. Members like you have members on your body, like your fingers, your hands, your arms, your ears, your head. You are part of what makes up the body of Christ. I don't want you to sit there and try to psych out which part you are, okay? Am I the armpit? Am I an elbow? You know, and that kind of thing. The Bible actually warns against that. My point here is the context of this is the body of Christ. And he says, when you come together for this meal, don't let divisions exist amongst you. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember that you are the body of Christ. It's to remember Jesus in your midst. It's to remember that you are a part of what the world sees as the body of Christ, and that we are to love one another. And if we cannot love one another, then we defeat the purpose of remembering Christ. Because he gave us a new commandment that we love one another as he has loved us. He says it's gotten so extreme, verse 21, that, well, verse 20 says, you're not actually coming together for the Lord's Supper. You've lost your purpose. And this is why. Look at verse 21. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, as I said before, it means that some people haven't even arrived yet, and now you're taking your supper first, so that when that person shows up, they're hungry, they're in need, they have want. And you are so out of control, you've not only eaten, but you have gone so far as to get drunk. You have become out of control. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine being at a church potluck and somebody gets loaded right there on the scene? And then other people are showing up and they're witnessing. How much would that cause division in the midst, right? They called this communion in Corinth. That was their communion table. They would come together, they would eat. Some people had been eating for so long and had been going at it for so long, they ended up getting drunk on the scene. Other people were just showing up, they were still hungry. In fact, the people that had showed up first had eaten so much and gotten so drunk, they left no food for the other part of the body. So they were left hungry. They were abusive. Abusive to themselves, abusive to each other. And it was causing deeper and deeper divisions in their midst. And what does Paul say? I believe part of this. I believe it's gotten this bad. I believe it's gotten this ugly. Now I have to tell you, I have nothing but commendation and compliment for the body here at Long Beach Alliance Church. I do not believe that the attitude which is present here in Corinth is present here in us. I really believe with all of my heart that we have got a unity here. Granted, it can be a fragile unity sometimes. Granted, it's not a unity that is just bulletproof. But we have got a great unity that exists in the body of Christ here at Long Beach Alliance Church. Praise the Lord. I really believe that. You may not share my conviction on that, but I really do believe that. But what could destroy this? I believe that what would destroy this is moving away from the new commandment of loving one another and allowing divisions to occur between us. to where one part of the body gets out in front of another part of the body. Now see, we don't celebrate communion in the context of the church potluck, do we? We celebrate it more as kind of a ceremony on Sunday mornings, which in some way strips it of its opportunity to really be a love feast. I mean, I know some of you are like, all right, let's have a love feast, you know? That would be a different kind of thing to do in the modern church. And yet, Paul says, verse 28, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. What's he talking about there? He's referring back to those verses prior to. He's referring back to that portion of Scripture where he says, you guys have got all kinds of divisions amongst you. This is not the Lord's Supper that you're observing. You're observing chaos. Some are hungry, some are drunk. Things are out of control in your midst. And yet you get together and you call this church. You call this communion. And Paul essentially says, I call you crazy. And that's why he says, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. I'm reminding you again that this is what I received from the Lord. That the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night He was betrayed, took bread and He broke it. As we come to this table, one of the principal issues that I think exists here is whether or not we come prepared. And it's not a preparation that occurs just right like that. It's not an instantaneous preparation that occurs. It's a preparation in the coming. It's a preparation when you come to communion, and it's a preparation of the whole of your life. It's evaluating whether or not you have divisions that exist between you and other people that are in the midst. It's an evaluation of whether or not you are loving one another. In the larger context of this passage, it's an evaluation of whether or not you are functioning as a member of the body of Christ. Or have you decided, I don't need to be a member, I'll pull this finger off, and I will be a member over there. I'll be in their midst, but I will not be a member of the body. Can you imagine a body that just decided to do that? The fingers just pop off and do their own thing? That is what it would be like, and that is how much we would accomplish for the purposes of Christ in our body, if we decided just to do our own thing. As we come to this table today, rather than rush through this time of evaluation, would you take a longer period of time to pray, to meditate on these words, to absorb the fullness of what it means to remember Christ? And to ask yourself the ultimate evaluation. When people look at you, do they experience Jesus? If somebody actually took the opportunity to take a look at your life, got close enough to see what you're really like, got close enough to see what it means to hang out with you, what you talk about, what you think about, would they experience Jesus there? The Bible says that we are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says that we are individually members of the body of Christ. Are you functioning as part of the body? Baptism last week. Membership. Commissioning a missions team. And you've seen a lot of that this year. Communion, baby dedications, all these different opportunities to get involved in Bible studies. It just seems like a big blur of activity. If you were at the YMCA or the YWCA, you'd see a blur of activity. You'd see little membership things, and you'd see initiation rites, and you'd see all kinds of different opportunities to be part of the group or part of the club. This is different. The Bible says that we are the body of Christ for the world to observe, and that the measure of that is how we love one another. And Paul took the Corinthian church to task because they were failing at that core issue of loving one another. That it had gotten so out of control that members were hungry and left in need while others indulged and got drunk on themselves. Or in this case, alcohol. Foolishness reigned instead of Jesus Christ. And he says, when you come together, you must judge yourselves rightly. Would you do that this morning? As the worship team comes to play, would you take this opportunity to truly evaluate, where your walk with Jesus Christ is and where you are as a member of the body of Christ? Perhaps Jesus Christ will reveal to you today that you need to get involved in being a member of the body. Perhaps you need to get involved in a study because your walk with God has just run aground. It hasn't moved anywhere. Perhaps you need to be baptized because you have never followed the Lord in baptism before. Perhaps you need to take communion today for the very first time, making commitments to the Lord that you are going to make a change in your life in some area that has just gotten dangerously out of whack. Perhaps, as Paul warned, there is a division that exists and you know it. And you know that if you are to take communion and not drink and eat judgment onto your own head, you need to clear up that division. And hey, man, I've done a lot of that this week, I got to tell you. For virtue of just Chris being Chris, I tick people off with the things I say sometimes. And I do stupid stuff, like every day. I have to apologize to people all of the time. I don't do that because I'm a good guy. I do that because Jesus Christ forgave me. The Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That proclamation of the Lord's death and of his resurrection is made with our lives. And so this next verse angles in on that. "Therefore, whomever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." This table is for those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and are at peace with God and with each other. The teaching of this passage is clear that anything else in the church can only rot it out. That the body of Christ is all about representing loving one another to the world and amongst each other. A man must examine himself. If you have done that examination, then as the bread is passed, I would just ask that you hold it and wait. We will eat together. And after that, as the cup is passed, that you would do the same. And that as we eat, we would remember Jesus Christ and know that He is the one. It's His life in us, living through us, that the world is observing. And that you would be encouraged once again that loving one another, that being a part of the body of Christ, is one of the greatest gifts. That it is so wonderful to live in this age and have these opportunities. And that you will reach out to everyone you know and extended them the opportunity to partake from this table. This is the ultimate to me in family business. This is what it's all about, is the body and the blood. God's Word says, live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic gifts, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass. Amen. Have a great Sunday afternoon.